So we recently had 9 people go through the final phases of the membership class here at Highlands, and we try to be diligent in this process. And there's a little bit of a balance, right? We want to be diligent, but we don't want to be like overbearing. Like, we don't want to be too crazy about the process, but we want to be faithful in that process. We don't want it to be overly burdensome, but we want it to be robust. And the final phase of becoming a member at Highlands Bible Church is you sit in an interview with the elders, in which many people find extremely intimidating, although we try and make it not as intimidating. And we want to cover a couple things, but the main thing that we are interested in, the main question that we ask is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? According to this, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Reason being, that is the center of God's word, and therefore that is the center of what we do here at Highlands Bible Church. And we all need to say what the Bible says about what the gospel is. All of the Bible is about the gospel. It's the whole point of the Bible. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. That's why we're a gospel-centered church. That's why when you sit with the elders for your last phase of membership, we want to make sure that everybody understands that, that everybody's on the same page, and we celebrate that. We love to make much of the gospel. We love to make much of Jesus. And today it's my sincere hope and prayer that we do just that. Dig out some precious truths about this gospel for us today to be edified and to be built up. So if you're not there already, head over to 15. Not going backwards. Although 13 is a great chapter. Major turning point this morning as we change gears and switch from Paul's extended discourse on the Corinthians' abuse of the spiritual gifts, right? And subsequent instruction of how, somebody's having a hard time, and subsequent instruction of how they should be used in corporate worship, right? Also, as you have no doubt figured out already, yes, I'm preaching on 2 verses this morning. No, that doesn't mean you're getting out early. I just want to be clear about that, okay? Why? Because this is all about the gospel. And straight up, church, there's nothing more important about the gospel. I had planned to preach 11 verses like Ron had read, but then I got through the first 2 verses and I was like, no way. There's so much in these first 2 verses about the gospel. And so we are going to deep dive into what Paul says in these first 2 verses, which we'll see next week, that he calls the gospel as of first importance. This is a rich passage. Let's slow down and soak in the riches of the gospel this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, and which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul starts off with, "Now I would remind you." A topic change. He's signaling this topic change. He's done it all throughout the whole book. He says, "Now about this. Now about sexual relations. Now about food sacrificed to idols," right? He was addressing all of these things that they had asked him about. So he's going systematically through all of them. But this is different. Now he's bringing something up. Because he says, "Now I would remind you. Now I'll tell you about something." And he waits till the end of this letter, where we're coming to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians here. And he waits to the end of the letter to remind them, to bring them to the most important thing. What's foundational? What's of first importance? He doesn't want them to just keep it in mind. This word is the Greek word to know. He wants them to understand. He wants it to be made known to them. Not just keep it in the top of their mind. And hopefully you hear about the gospel a lot here at Highlands. And we have to define the gospel. It's my prayer that I'll provide a deeper and Christ-exalting definition of the gospel as we walk through these verses. But just to kind of get our arms around this in a way that we can all understand, simply I'll say this. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus to reconcile us sinners back to himself. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Jesus to reconcile us sinners back to himself. Because the reality is, guys, that we come into this world, every single one of us, as an enemy of God. And that's hard to understand. That's hard to imagine because we all kind of default and think like, I'm a pretty good person. Like, I'm okay. I'm not like a mass murderer or anything. I'm not like my neighbor. He's totally jacked up. I'm okay compared to other people. So it's hard for us to imagine the reality that, you know what? You and God are not okay. When you come into this world, you are separated. The gospel is also the kingdom of God. And it's also a personal spiritual reality, right? And we can err on both sides of that. We can make the gospel all about the kingdom and bring the kingdom, or else we can make it all about this personal salvation experience. And it's both. The Bible presents it as both. The gospel is a set of facts that's centered around a person who's truly man and truly God, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. The gospel then is good news to those who have no hope, right? And so what? So I want us to look at six truths about the gospel to dig out from our passage this morning. And just a small nerd moment. What we're doing here is biblical exegesis, right? So we're looking at a passage of scripture and we are taking things out, and that's the meaning that we want to walk away with. That's from the text. That's exegesis. To do the opposite is unbiblical. That's eisegesis, where you're starting with your own set of understanding of what something is, and then you're going to read that into the text, and you're going to look for verses to support that. That's not what we're doing here. We want to go to God's word to understand and define the gospel here. And as first, number one, as Paul has already stated, we need to be reminded about the gospel. We need to be reminded about the gospel. Paul says, look, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church, literally to make known to you. And it's kind of weird when you think about that, because who is he reminding about the gospel? The church. Christians, theoretically. He's reminding Christians about, theoretically, what they signed up for, like what they believed. He's reminding the church about the gospel. Elsewhere in Romans, he says to that church, he is eager to come to them so that he can do what? Preach the gospel to them. And you might already be shaking your head going, okay, if we already know the gospel and we're Christians, why do we have to hear the gospel again? Because we never move past the gospel. We never move on to more advanced teachings. We just grow into a more deeper, richer understanding of what the gospel actually is and the riches of application in our lives. Sometimes people have this almost dismissive attitude of the gospel. Yeah, I went to vacation Bible school. I raised my hand when I was 4. I went to youth camp. I threw the stick in the fire, whatever. You know, I went to the rock concert and walked down the aisle with all my friends. You know, I did all that. But we don't move past the gospel. We stay with the gospel. Why? Because we're prone to drift, aren't we? We're prone to forget. We're prone to be overwhelmed and distracted by sin and selfishness, by a performance mentality. Watch this. By our feelings, right? By pride and complacency. And we are, as Paul Tripp said once, all gospel amnesiacs. We forget the gospel. We forget the application. And again, I'm not talking about, oh, what's the gospel? I forget. Did Christ die or not? No, not the simple facts of the gospel, but how the gospel impacts us in our souls every day. We forget that. We drift by the illusion that we are all we need. That if we can just tweak our life just to be exactly what we need, then our hearts will finally be at rest. Newsflash, spoiler, it won't. It can't be. We can't dial in our lives in a certain way enough to have that peace that the gospel can bring. It needs to be more of the same thing that saved you in the first place, which is the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor turned pastor in England. He wrote a profound book titled Spiritual Depression. And in that is a very famous paragraph, and I'll read that to you. He writes, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they are there talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Stand up to yourself and say, self, listen for a moment. I'll speak to you. It's profound because we have that voice inside us, that sinful drift that then wants to pull us away from the gospel, that wants to remind us of, yes, we screwed up yesterday, or yes, we don't still have a spouse, or yes, we don't have a baby, or yes, we're still in the midst of caring for aged parents, or whatever it is that still hammers that home. And what do? We're suckers. We just go with it. We just believe it. We listen to that voice inside us. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love it, says, stop. Talk to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Always. We say to ourselves, what? The truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. We look ourselves in the face and say, that's not true. That's a lie. And we can go places like Romans 8, which I think I put in your bulletins. It says, what shall we say then to these things? Self. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things on a Monday morning? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Like how Paul says that. No. That's what we say to ourselves. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what you say to yourself. You speak that to yourself. You just don't listen to that voice that wants to pull you away from Jesus in your head. We need to be reminded about the gospel because our hearts will forget it. Our hearts drifting towards sin will always seek to put ourselves back on the throne of our lives. We are all prone to wander. We need to understand that, and so we all need to be reminded of the gospel. And reminding ourselves of the gospel, we go on the offensive, and then we also preach the gospel. That's the second thing. Paul tells them that he's reminding them about the gospel, but he's also the one that he's preached. And so I'll say this, we preach the gospel with words and our lives. And some of you might be thinking, I'm not preaching the gospel, that's your job. Yes, and I love that it's my job, but we all need to preach the gospel with our words and our lives. We need to back up what we say we believe and who we say we are with the kind of life that we live. Doesn't make sense otherwise. What's really fun here in the Greek is that Paul literally writes to them, I'm reminding you of the gospel that I gospeled you with. He uses that as a noun and a verb. I love that. Same word. I'm reminding you of the gospel that I gospeled you with. The testimony, the gospel is a set of facts, but it's also a life. It's also a verb. It's also something we live. I think of Ephesians 4:1. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk it out, church. We need to walk it out. We need to live it out. We need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. The word here for gospel is euangelion, which you might be able to see gets our word evangelical or evangelize. It literally means good news. And it could be used as a verb and a noun here in this sentence. So the gospel is both a set of facts about God's plan to reconcile sinners in Jesus that needs to be proclaimed with our lips and our lives. It's not one or the other, right? That saying of St. Francis, preach the gospel when necessary, use words, is half right. We have to show it with our lives, but we need words. The gospel's a message. The gospel is good news. We need the words. We always have to use words, but we always have to show it as we walk it out. And so how is the gospel doing gospeling in your life? Is the gospel gospeling much of your life? And just so you realize I'm in this with you, right, I'll ask it this way. Do people see more of Jesus in our life or more of us in our lives? Which is why in this church, from this pulpit, we preach the gospel week in and week out. It comes back because everything points to the gospel. Everything points to Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is literally the gospel. Jesus is the good news, the word made flesh who came and dwelled among us. That's who Jesus is. That's why we have Bible studies and care groups that always bring it back to the gospel, that always encourage each other to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have received. It's a message that needs to be preached with our words and our lives, but it also needs to be received. And that's the third thing. We receive the gospel as truth. Paul says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received. And I add, as truth. Because there's got to be an acceptance of what it really is, right? Not just an intellectual agreement. And that is a eternity-determining understanding. It's not just that, yes, I believe that Jesus existed and he healed people and he died on the cross. And yeah, probably even he rose from the dead. I can line up with those facts. That's not saving anyone, church. You have to receive it as truth. And this is, I think, where we get a little bit in our Christian circles of sometimes that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I get what that sentiment is going for, but we don't accept Jesus. We submit to him. He accepts us. Amen. Do we understand that? Even a saying like that puts us in the driver's seat. Yes, I accepted Jesus. I agree that he is Lord and Savior of the world. I agree that he saved me. No. We've got to be on our knees before him, submitting to him. He accepts us. We receive the message as truth. It's not just a message that is preached and received. The Bible uses the language of obeying the gospel. We don't often think about that, church. The gospel is a command. It is a command in Scripture. Either you submit to it or you don't. It's not just something that you say, oh yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. It's a command. Either we submit to it or we don't. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, so I'll share it with you. That Jesus will return one day to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, and watch this, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. We got to tell you the hard stuff too. We got to tell you the whole story. We got to tell you that. Last week we talked about women remaining silent in church. This week we're talking about eternal damnation in hell. Welcome to Highlands Bible Church. We don't skip the hard part. For those of you who are worried about that last statement, listen to last week's sermon, okay? It'll make sense. But this is a scriptural reality. The gospel is received as truth, not that intellectual understanding, right? James talks about this in James 2:18. He says, you believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I'll never forget Dr. Plummer in seminary. He said, hey, guys, okay, you believe in God? Great, congratulations. You have reached the spiritual maturity level of a demon, okay? We're going for more than that. Just so you know, it's not just about, oh yeah, I believe Jesus. James says, great, so do the demons. But they don't receive it as truth. You need to receive it as truth. The gospel is a command to be obeyed, to be submitted to be received as truth. And the truth is, yes, the reality is that God and I are not okay without someone making us okay. And that person is Jesus Christ. I need to agree that I'm a sinner separated from God and believe in what Jesus did in order to make that right. And once we've received it as truth, we stand on it. Paul says he's reminding them of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. We stand on the gospel. And the Greek word here is a very common one. It could be used for standing around and having a cup of coffee and a bagel, right? Or it could also be used that it's symbolically putting all your hope, standing firm on in your faith, like standing in the reality of something. I like how CSB translates this. It says, the gospel on which you have taken your stand. And to illustrate this a bit, right? You're all seated in chairs this morning. You took a very cursory look at the chair and you said, yeah, this pretty sure is going to hold me up, right? I'm going to put my weight on this chair and most likely it's going to hold me up. Now, if you were with us in the gym days, we had these little kind of plastic chairs that we rolled out on big racks and we all set up. And it was kind of dicey, right? You did some more inspection on those chairs before you just plopped your whole weight down on them, because there were a couple funny spots when actually people did actually fall right down, right? Right? That's the point. It requires an object. It requires an object. I'm standing all my faith on the reality, the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Our confidence to stand on something is directly related to the worthiness of the object itself. So then why on earth do we stand on other things in this life that aren't even close to being as worthy as Jesus Christ? We can't stand on what people think of us. We can't stand on our status or reputation, our identity as an employee, or how much money we make or don't make, or a student with good grades. And so we'll ask this, church, what are you standing on? What are you standing on? If someone could look at your life and say, what's the foundation of your life? What are you standing on? What's the most important thing to you? And if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, realize it can and will crumble to pieces. And if you're standing on it, you will fall down. We all put our faith in something. Why not put it in something truly unshakable, like Paul is encouraging Corinth? Isaiah tells us pointedly, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Maybe we can look at it this way. What are you building your life on? What truths are you building your life on? And do you realize it's not as permanent as Jesus? It's not the level of your faith, church. It's the object of your faith. And that's like when we're like, oh, I'm not as spiritual as some of these other people. I'm not that super Christian guy. It's not the level of your faith, right? Remember the mustard seed? It's not the level of your faith. It's the object of your faith. The object of your faith has to be Jesus. We stand on the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the only one who will never fail us, never forsake us, the only one who can save us. And that's where Paul goes next. He reminds Corinth and Highlands today. He says in verse 2, and by which you are being saved. So the next truth is that we are being saved by faith in the gospel. We're being saved by faith in the gospel. This is where sometimes King James only folks lose their mind, because they say this is one of the ways that our modern Bibles are corrupted, because in the King James it says we are saved. And then the reality of that says I'm not being saved, I am saved. Yes and no, right? Yes and no. Because the problem with that is Greek grammar and the rest of the Bible, right? This is present tense. This is actually what the Greek says. It is being saved. Paul says that, yes, we are being saved, but we haven't obtained our final salvation yet. You guys are still here. We're still in Vernon. So we are in the process of being saved, even though we are saved in Christ. Let's be clear. If you're a Christian, if you have come to believe the gospel, if you repented of your sins and thrown yourself on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the reconciliation of you, a sinner, to a holy God, if you have believed that, church, you are saved. But you're not home yet, right? We're still here. We're still doing our thing in Vernon and Sussex County. It's one of the things, the many things that the Bible holds in tension. And we have to hold it in tension. It's not like we're just in that fast pass, like, you know, where we got saved and then we just get in that little cart and we're just ushered up through the rest of our life. No more trials, no more nothing, no more. No, we have all of those things to help shape us and grow us. We're saved already, but we don't physically have that salvation yet. We haven't seen it yet because we're still here and or Jesus hasn't returned yet. We don't have the eternity yet. We haven't realized it. As we look deeper, though, at being saved, as one of our elders loves to ask at the aforementioned new members interviews, what are you being saved from? What are you being saved from? And people can go lots of different directions with that. I'll be saved from myself. I'll be saved from this world. I'll be saved from evil. I'll be saved even from sin. And those are all good and partially true. The reality is, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, that we're saved from God's wrath for sin. R.C. Sproul says we're saved from God by God. God's the one who has wrath for sin, and he should. We're being saved from God by God. We're being saved. That's what we're being saved from, God's wrath for sin. It used to be popular to say that Jesus saves. And I see it written on wherever, here and there, right? Jesus saves. Yes, he does. But does the average person know they need saving? And what? And from what? Why do we need to be saved, right? The average default American is like, I'm pretty good. I'm good. I think I'm okay. You're not okay. You and God are not okay. He's really, really legitimately mad at you because you rejected him. That's a cosmic eternal problem that needs to be remedied. And he's given us the remedy in Jesus Christ. We are being saved by faith in the gospel. The Bible is very clear in Isaiah 59:2 as to our position. It says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, so that your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear you. That's our position, our natural position before God. We're being saved from that, our separation between our Creator and us. And the only way to have that separation reconciled is by faith in the gospel. That's why Paul says you're being saved by it. This is both a one-time decision, a conscious decision to turn your life over to the power of Jesus Christ, but it's also an everyday decision, is it not? We continue to repent. We continue to persevere. We continue to do that. It's also something then that we hold fast to for the rest of our lives. And that's what Paul says again. He says, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we hold fast to the gospel. The idea of holding fast onto something is a nautical term, right? A sailing term that a sailor has to grab hold of a line to the sail, and he has to hold that fast, or he has to attach it to something that I don't know on a ship, right? And that thing better hold fast no matter how hard the wind is blowing. You have to hold on to the lines to the sail. That's the concept of holding fast no matter what is going on. You grab on for dear life and you hold on. And by that, there's that sobering word, if you hold fast. You're being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preach to you. Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, simply, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Sometimes we see Christians that we swore were legit, right? Even pastors we're seeing nowadays, authors we're seeing nowadays, what? They flame out. They turn from the faith. And we go, what? What happened? And church, there's a part of it that we shouldn't be shocked by this, even though it is difficult and it does hurt us, right? But keep in mind two things. Scripture says that there will be many that will depart from the faith, right? But also that we should be praying that the Holy Spirit will continue to work on them, right? Just because they say they're gone, the Holy Spirit hasn't taken off, right? Let's pray that the Holy Spirit still continues to work on them. This is not the really important part, the whole can I lose my salvation part, right? That's the wrong question. It's kind of like that youth group question when I was a youth group leader. I always got that question that said, how far is too far with my girlfriend? It's like, that's the wrong question. Like, what, first of all, how do you want me to answer that? And second of all, that's the wrong question. How far can I get to sin without actually making God mad? That's a terrible question. How about how much can I honor this person that I'm with right now? This is not the whole can I lose my salvation, right? The question really is, did I ever truly understand the gospel? And am I holding fast to the gospel? That's the question. If you're holding fast, you can't be lost, as the saying goes, because it's not just us holding on to Jesus, it's Jesus holding on to his own. It's the song we sing, right? He'll not let my soul be lost. He will hold me fast. Church, let's face it, if we're up to us to hold on to Jesus, I wouldn't make it past Monday, right? Because we lose grip. We get distracted. We wander into sin. We do all of those things. So even the way that we're holding on and holding fast is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as a child of his, he holds you. He sustains you. So it's not a question of can I lose my salvation? It's a question of perseverance. And Paul says, or else have you believed in vain? Have you believed in something other than the gospel? There are plenty of things. I heard an interview on a podcast the other day about a well-known Christian band, and suddenly they're not Christians anymore. But then the reason that they gave that they're not Christians anymore clearly indicated that whatever they were believing was not the gospel. They believed in vain. They weren't holding on to anything. They were holding on to whatever loose church experiences they had and legalism or whatever else. But it wasn't the gospel. Unless you have believed in vain, unless you believed in something other than the gospel, in coming to God, you need him to do something for you. It's not an emotional experience. We're not going to hold on to an emotional experience. We have to check our hearts. We're not going to hold on to a set of rules that if I do these things, I am good with God, because we're not going to make it. We have to hold on to Jesus, church. That's what we have to hold fast to. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. True saints will persevere to the end. They will hold fast to Jesus no matter how strong the storm is. Sure, we'll waver. Sure, we'll let one hand go. And maybe some days we're hanging by one finger. But we're still holding on, right? We don't have to hold on perfectly. And besides, he is behind you, holding you fast. It points again to the object of our faith. If we hold fast to anything other than Jesus as the center of the gospel, it will not hold. It will give way. We can't hold on to our status, our reputation, our identity, our employment, our academic intelligence, our money, even our family. We can't hold on to our kids as our salvation and our meaning in life. Kids make lousy gods. Church, we need to hold fast to Jesus only. But the encouragement is that even he holds us fast as we hold him. Church, let us not believe in vain. We are nearly at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He has covered a lot of ground with us. We have walked through deep issues as we studied this book together. But now Paul, as he begins to summarize, he reminds them, guys, I want you to keep first in your mind, more than all of the other things that we have talked about, the gospel and its richness. Sorry. The word that we preach with our words and our lives, right? The gospel that we receive as truth, not mere intellectual agreement that Jesus probably lived. The gospel that we stand on, not anything in ourselves or anything in this world. The gospel that through faith we are being saved by. But we're saved
positionally. We're justified. We're forgiven. Yes, amen. But we're not home yet. We have to persevere the gospel that we hold fast to throughout the storms of life, the ups and downs, the disappointments. And in fact, church, every time that we see one of those disappointments, where someone lets us down, where things go sideways, where we're reminded of evil and sin in this world, it should remind us of the gospel. That yes, this world is a broken place, but Jesus came as the solution to that. Jesus came so that we might be saved from that. We're not home yet. Don't put so much stock in this world. It can't deliver what our hearts are looking for. Keep that realization that, yeah, we're not home yet. Remind yourself of the gospel. This is why we have the word of God, so we read it and we see that we need to be reminded of all of these things today, because we drift. Things that lure our hearts away, that distract us with comfort or wallowing in whatever trial that we're in. Paul reorients Corinth and he reorients us. Church, be reminded of the gospel of Jesus. The good news of what God has done in Jesus to reconcile sinners back to himself, and all of the depths of it and all of the truth that goes with us. And just in two verses, we get to poke around and we get to see some of these things. And so when your heart is being lured, or when you're just wallowing in everything that's going on, remind yourself of this. Preach this to yourself and glorify Jesus with it. Lord, as we look in your word again, we are so thankful for the clarity of which you have shown us, for the priority of which you have shown us, Lord. Let us be all about Jesus. In this church, in our lives, Lord, in the choices that we make, may he be of first priority, of first importance. Lord, let us not fix our eyes and our hearts on the things of this world, whether that be in pursuit of materialism, or that be in wallowing in whatever situation that's going on, or whether it be in pining for a different situation, or whether it be just, Lord, trapped in the reality of the brokenness of a certain situation. In all of those situations, let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and show us the depth of the gospel that not only saves us, but it sustains us. Lord, please let us be sustained by the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.